Good morning. It's good to see everybody. If you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 15. We're going to finish that chapter this morning. But before we get to Acts 15, I want to echo something that Bob Swearingen said on Wednesday. There are a number of sign-up sheets out of the foyer. And if you don't realize, we hear an announcement every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night about putting your name on that sign-up sheet. Let's not listen to it for another year. Let's just go fill that thing up today and not worry about the rest of the year. How about that? We can get rid of that announcement and say, hey, I'm willing to be there a little early to unlock the building or stay a few minutes late to make sure the lights are turned out. I can do that 1 month out of the year, or maybe two, if that's what you choose to do. Let's take care of that today. I expect to see all of your names. I took a picture while ago of everybody here. So everybody's name should be on that list. And those men that want to lead on Wednesday night in devotional or singing, announcement, that sheet's out there too. They're blank. So you have the first one who gets up and gets out there, you get to write your name where you want it first. So let's take care of those things today. That would be a wonderful thing. We wouldn't have to worry about the rest of the year. Last week we were talking about praise. We were talking about the first 11 verses of chapter 15, and the church in Antioch was having some issues. And the Judaizers came in and they said, it's not enough to have just Christ, you have to have the law also. And Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're saying, no, that's not right. And they got into a big discussion, or an argument with those people. And they sent them back to Jerusalem to talk to the rest of the apostles and the elders there to decide what is the reality, what do we need? And so all of that conversation went on, and they concluded that we don't need to put a yoke on people that we couldn't even bear ourselves. And Christ is all we need. Grace of God comes, salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in verse 12. All of that has gone on. They've concluded those things. And then in verse 12 it says, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They've concluded this question that was posed, and now Paul and Barnabas are telling them all the wonderful things that God has done through the Gentile world, through their lives, through the message that they were preaching, and all the things that are going on in the world, the exciting things that are happening. Paul and Barnabas say, let me tell you what's going on. So the people are sitting there in silence, listening to all of those good things and finding out what's really going on, and they're finding encouragement in those things. And in the middle of that, they kind of slowed down, and then verse 13 it says, and when they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, brothers, listen to me. Now James is going to get up and he's going to deliver some other things. And he's going to say, you know what, we need to address this question. Antioch, our church, the church in Antioch has sent Paul and Barnabas and others to find this answer out. Now we need to respond. We need to send them some information. We need to write back to them and give them the answers that they were asking for. So we understand what grace is and where it comes from and how we receive it. So let's be the church, a grace-filled church, and be what God's called us to be. So he starts talking. He says, listen to me. And verse 14 says, Simeon is elated how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles people for his own name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. This is as it is written. After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from what is blood, from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, James starts, if you will, in his conclusion, as he's wrapping all of this up, where do we go as a church from here? And he says, first off, it starts with us. God's holy word is where we find all truth. It always has been. Now, it doesn't matter if someone out of ignorance or a malicious nature, they're preaching something other than what God wants preached, it doesn't change truth. And here we are 2,000 years later, and truth has still not changed. It doesn't matter who's talking. It doesn't matter what cathedral or church or religious place in the world or what's being said. It still doesn't change the truth. And the truth is only found in God's Word. It matters not what man has to say. What matters is what God has to say. James said that even the prophets that God empowered to write many generations ago are saying the same thing that our brother Peter has just said. God wants all men to be saved. But I think it's interesting how James lays a few things out. In the brief moments that he's talking to them, if you listen real closely and you read in there the things that he's saying, here's what he says. Number one, he says, we've got to learn to be a church. If we want to be a church filled with grace, we've got to learn to lose our agendas. We've got to quit pushing things on people that aren't all that important, things that are insignificant, things that we've grown up with. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how many years we practice those things. Those things don't matter. What matters is the truth. God never intended to save anyone through the law or by the law. The law is powerless to save us. Why would we want the law? Why would you want that? And that's what Peter said earlier. Why do you want to put a yoke on someone's neck that we can't even take ourselves? We need to lose those agendas. We need to lose those things. Godliness has always, must always overrule our personal relationships as well. If you were to skip down, look at verse 24. Now they've decided in verse 22 they're going to write a small note and send with Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Judas back to Antioch. But in verse 24 he says this is something that needs to be told to the church there. He says, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Hear what he says? Someone came from among us, and they're telling you, they're teaching you some things that are not true. They're telling you that you need to be circumcised, that you need to follow the law. And we're telling you, no. Forget that. You don't need to do that. And we apologize because it doesn't matter what our own brothers say. And you know, there's times in the church when we will listen and someone will be teaching and they're teaching something that's not true. Have you ever listened to someone, whether it was the preacher or a Bible class teacher or anyone else that teaches something and it's not true? And how many times do we sit there on a pew going, well, I guess he knows more than I do. That's not how I read it. And so we allow those things to go on, and they bother people. And the church in Antioch is a new church, it's a young church, and they're struggling with the truth of God's revealed will for their life. And here the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem are sending them this note back saying, we're sorry that people from among our own number have come to you. But we can't okay what they're teaching because it's an error. It's wrong. And we have to stand up for what truth is. To this very day, we have to do the same thing. Just like James is doing, and as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas go back to tell the church in Antioch and give them this message. And that's what they say when they get to Antioch. They talk to them about the absolutes. Read the rest of this little section. Go back to verse 23. He says, he sent this letter and said, the apostles and the brothers who are elders and the brethren to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your soul, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good, listen to what he says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Now what he says is, we're answering the question that you had. You wanted to know, are you supposed to be following the law? You want to know if you need to be circumcised? You have those questions. Let us settle those things right now. We're not going to lay on you any of those things that we enjoy, the things that we are used to, the things that we want, those social things. We're not going to do those. We're only going to put on you those things you really need to understand. And so, you're Christians. You've given your life to Christ. That's settled. We already know that Christ is where grace comes from, salvation comes from. He says, now, here are the things that we want you to know. You abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Don't worry about all of those things. Those things aren't all that important. Just ignore that. People are going to tell you from now on things you should be about. You should do this, and you should do this, and you should do this, and you need to do these things, and you need to go here, and you need to... He says, no. Here's what you need to do. Keep yourself away from all of those cultural struggles that's going on. And that's exactly what he deals with. He understands their culture. And if you want to know some of the things that are really going on around them in their life right then, that's what he addresses. Idol worship is rampant. There are temples all over the place for people to go and worship different gods and goddesses. And they do so by offering sacrifices, much like the Jews have done. Not an idol worshiping, but worshiping with God. They're sacrificing, they're doing all of these things. And we know, because of history, that a lot of those places even had, if you will, restaurants there at those temples where you could go because they had all those animals. What are they going to do with them? We're going to make some money off of these things, right? So we're going to do this. Or we're going to sell you some of the meat to take home with you. And so people are going to the meat market, and the meat market just happens to be at one of these temples. And what he's saying is, abstain from those things. Don't immerse yourself into that culture. Stay away from it. They're going to affect you if you're around it all the time. This is going to affect your life. Don't do those things. Abstain from your cultural struggles. And the reality, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, all of them addressing it, is saying that Judaism is really the same thing. He stopped and think about it. Now, I'm not talking about God made idol worshiping through the law, but they have abused the law, and they're telling people that the only way you can receive the grace of God is if you merit it, if you earn it. If you are a good enough person, then you can receive God's grace that way. And they said, no, it's not. Because the instant you do that, then you start changing who God is. And that's what worshiping idols is all about. We make our own God. We make Him look like what we want Him to look like, rather than who He's revealed Himself to be. Stay away from those things. We cannot be a part of that. And the second thing that he says that's really, really they struggle with is not only all of those things, but he says fornication. Sexual abomination before God. All the things that they're practicing. They have temple prostitutes going on at that time. They have all these different things, ideas, and history teaches or says that marriage was common. Everybody was married. But yet, they could run around and have relationships with anyone else they wanted, and it was all okay. And so he's saying, these are the things you need to be aware of and know that they will steal away the grace of God in your life. You cannot receive salvation of God if you immerse yourself in your culture. And so the end of it, he says in verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. There is an exclamation point put on their relationship with God. Their certainty of salvation, of eternal life, has been made. Christ Jesus is all that we need, and now they've been struggling with this idea. Now you think about it, your eternity is lying in the balance. Am I all right? Am I not? Do I know enough? Have I got all the answers? And so they're waiting anxiously for it, and they return and they tell them, this is all that you need. Jesus is enough. God's grace has come to you because of Jesus Christ, and they rejoice because of it. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message, and after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So they continue talking about God's word, talking about the will of God and this relationship. And so it settled. This question about the law, about meriting salvation, has been answered. We can't do it. You can't do it. Let's not focus on those distractions in this life. Let's focus upon the grace of God. So what does it have to do for us today? So when we read this, if we don't come away with something in our own mind, then there's not really a whole lot of benefit for us even studying it. So what does it mean to us? What are the personal applications? If we want to be a grace-filled church, we're going to have to do the same thing. We've got to learn to devote ourselves to the knowledge of God's Word. How many times in this last week did you open up God's Word and read it? How many times in the last month have you opened up His Word and said, God, speak to me. I want to understand Your will for my life. We get really busy. We listen to things. We'll even turn on the radio, maybe to one of those channels that plays Christian music, and they'll have little quotations and little things on it, and we think that's enough. It's not. And when we close this book up, and the only time that we will ever open it to dust it off as if we're going to church on Sunday, what good does it do? It won't do any good at all. And so if we don't start right here, if we don't devote ourselves to the knowledge of God's Word, and we don't start reading it, and we don't start allowing it to mold and to shape and to change our thinking, our worldview, then we'll allow the world and those people around us to tell us what's important. All the cultural struggles that we go through, we'll allow those things to shape the way we see life today. So, will we see God's Word through the eyes of the world, or will we see the world through the eyes of God? It all depends upon how much time we spend looking at this Word. We've got to learn to devote it. The passage that Ed read a while ago, Psalms 119, 160, I like the New American Standard, the way it says it a little better in that verse, because he says, the sum, S-U-M, of thy word is truth. He doesn't say S-O-M-E, some of your word is truth. He says the totality, the beginning to the end. All of your precepts are beneficial for my life, and I need to know all of them. So we need to devote ourselves. And another thing that we learned is we've got to no longer let our personal agendas define who we are. I've seen congregations close their doors or divide, and a group come over here and another group go over there over some really silly things. Godless things. We gathered around the communion table. And if we don't understand why we do that, it can become a source of contention. Because people will look at that tray that was passed a little while ago, and that bread is in it, and we'll look at that and go, is it okay that we have big crackers and little crackers? And we ask, people have said it to me, if you don't break that bread, then you're sinning against God. And I think, you're going to make so great a point out of this that you're going to call fellowship. We're going to break fellowship with one another because we have different sized crackers in that prayer. When in reality, when it said, when it was initiated by Christ himself, Christ took one loaf and he broke it himself and gave it to his disciples to represent who he was, so that all of you will have a part of me in your life, that you will be in me, that we will have this relationship together. And so how do we go about who's going to take Christ's place in breaking that loaf? See, the whole point is not whether it's one loaf or one big cracker or a bunch of little crackers. The whole point is Jesus Christ brings about salvation through His sacrifice. And we're acknowledging that when we take that bread, that that is His body that He gave us, and that He's going to bring about salvation to me and to you because of the sacrifice that He made. And when we forget that and we focus on something that's just some little issue over here on the side that is absolutely meaningless and has nothing to do with our salvation, then we get cantankerous and we start dividing or trying to divide God's body. We can't do that. It's not important. There are a lot of things that we do that. One of my best friends in my life since elementary school is sitting over here by my brother. He'll introduce himself as Donald. He's Donald. Always been Donald since we were little. And we growing up in the congregation that we did, I remember as boys, we would want to wait on the table, but I never could wait on the table on certain days because I didn't have a tie, a jacket, or a suit on. And that's what was required to wait on the table. And I always thought, that's what separated you from the rest of the group was because you had a tie on. And that was, there were a lot of people who said, who made such a huge scene out of it, that they were saying, we can't worship here if people are not going to give their best to God. And somehow we've defined the best that we have to give to God is how we look on the outside. And it's not at all. It's our hearts and our minds that separate us from the world when we're waiting on the table. Why are we doing it? Why are we gathering around the table? Is there any reason for it? And that's what they're saying. This is the part that's really important as we get that God's grace is given to us through Jesus Christ. And so every Sunday when we gather around this table and we take of that bread and we drink of that cup, we remember Him and His sacrifice until the day He returns. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. Absolutely nothing. He gave His life for us. And that's why we gather around, and that's what we remember. We lose those agendas. Those things are insignificant. Let's focus on what we're about, and that's God's grace. And we do things correctly. I'm not saying we can do anything that we want. I'm not saying we're going to put Big Macs and French fries or Coca-Cola up here on the table. That would be an abomination to God. It's very clear what God expects of us to do that, and we're going to honor Him in doing that. But we're going to honor Him because our hearts and our minds are right and wrapped around what we're doing and why we're doing it. And He says, we're called to be watchmen. Warning our families, warning those around us to abstain from the cultural struggles that separate us from God's grace. And they said, take care that you don't immerse yourself in the fornication that is in this world. And there is no difference today. And you think about all the abominable things that those people were doing in that time. All the way down to going to a temple to worship a god or a goddess with prostitutes. And today, is our society any different? And you think about all the things God said that we don't do. We don't move in and live together before we're married because that's not okay. God said that'll never work. That's not what I intended for marriage to be. It's one man and one woman to be together. That's it. Not a lot of husbands, not a lot of wives, not any of those kinds of things. He says, we don't do that. It's not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Those are abominable things to God. He said there's only one. And not that anything is worse than the other. Any kind of relationship outside of what God says is to be, he says, it's fornication. And we can't live that life. We can't do that. Why? Because God's grace has been given us because His Son was put on the cross, gave His life up for us to redeem us back to Him. We cannot do the things, whether it's out of ignorance or out of just arrogance, we can't live those lives. We are going to struggle in this life when we do those things. Because we can't live in the grace of God when we don't accept the grace of God. What other things? You think about, and I've mentioned this not all that long ago, one of the most godless things that I've ever seen is those bumper stickers that say, coexist. How horrible a message do we send the world. It's okay to live your life any way you want. You can worship any way you want. You can worship anyone you want. You can worship yourself, your ancestors. You can do anything that you want to do. It doesn't matter. Let's just all get along and everything will be okay. It's not okay. And we cannot be a church filled with grace when we just accept anything. The grace of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. And we are that church when we believe that. And you think about all the things that we struggle with in this life. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged to keep doing the good things that God has called us to be. And encourage those around us to do the same thing. Just like the apostles were with this church in Antioch. And they're saying, don't get sidetracked with all of those struggles that you're going to face in your culture, in your society around you. Because people are going to lie to you. And they're going to try to be really nice. And they're going to package it in such a way that it's really enticing. Satan is really good at disguising things that are horrible and that are killers and make them look good. What things are we struggling with today? That's what they're saying, stay away from. And every time we realize, every time that we go before around this table on Sunday morning, or every time we open up God's Word, or every time we talk to God, and we recognize that He is God, He is our Father, He is the one that brings about salvation. Only in Christ Jesus is eternal life. All of those things, then we start recognizing, then we start buying into, then we start embracing what grace is all about. And then we don't go to people and say, you need to look like me in order to be saved. Well, you're all better than me. Let's try to be more like Christ. Isn't that what God is trying to get from us? It doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter what I think or what I believe. The only thing that matters is what God is and how He's revealed Himself to us. God, the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. Is it enough to just be a Christian? That's what they're calling the church in Antioch. It's not. Now just abstain from those cultural things that distract you. Don't let those distractions come in. Focus on Jesus Christ and the love that He has for you and the life that He gave. Believe in the saving power of Christ's sacrifice. Live a changed life because of it. Then we can be a church filled with grace. Then the world will want to know, what's wrong with those people? Why are they so different than us? Why do they look so different? Why do they act different? Why do they not participate in the same things we do? Why are they not saved? Why do they not indulge in all the things that we partake of every day? Why can't they embrace all the things that we embrace? Why can't they just love everyone and be like everyone else? Can't do it because it's not me who's alive. It's Christ who's living in me when I'm filled with the grace of God. We need to be a church filled with grace. We need to be a church that lets the world know about the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And that He can change us. What's keeping you from embracing the grace of Christ in your life? What's keeping you from acknowledging that Jesus is the only way? The only thing that brings about salvation, eternal life in your life. Why do we struggle with all those things in this culture around us? How many times could we have it completely embrace the love that God has for us? He'll change us. He'll help us find meaning in our life. His word. Have you received the grace of God in your life? Are you in Christ Jesus' only? If not, you never received it. Are you walking according to that light, as John says in 1 John? He's walking in the light that is Christ, following in His footsteps, being like Him, doing the things, embracing all that God has to do in your life. If you're not, why? Why aren't you? It's time that we buy in 100%. Grace is what saves us, and grace is what we have to share. Will you be that person? It's your choice. And you'll walk out of the door this morning. You're filled with the grace of God or not. That's your choice. Not mine. God wants you to have it. He sent us up. Just like that we mentioned last week, a man is given a pardon. If you don't accept that pardon, you don't accept that grace, and that pardon is